Good morning. It is good to see everyone who is here, everyone that has been able to come out this morning and to spend time in singing praises unto God and to spend time in the study of His Word. We hope and pray that you'll be able to come back and join us again this evening as we continue our worship unto God. This evening, if everything works out the way I have planned, and if it doesn't, I don't know what I'll do, but if it works out the way I have planned, we'll begin looking at the need for translations. Looking and began a series of lessons looking at the translations that are available to us, the strengths and weaknesses of those translations. And I want to say here at the beginning, it is not my plan to try to convert anyone to the translation that I use or to say you have to use one particular translation over another. The point of the series is for us to look honestly at each and every translation, and hopefully that will help us in looking and seeing which translation might be most beneficial to us. We may find out that the translations that we're using are not the best translation. There are some available on the market today that are not fit to even have the name Bible upon them, Holy Bible upon them, or to have the words of God to be perverted in such a way. And so we need to be careful and understand these things, because a lot of times we look and it says Bible, we go, okay, well that's good, I'll take that one. And we need to understand that that's not always the case. And so that's the point of the lesson this evening, is going to be begin looking at the translations that we have and why we need translations. But we've been talking over the past couple of weeks, and I don't know, you may begin to feel like I'm beating a dead horse or something, I don't know. But when I look at the world and I look at the church today, this really is the biggest problem that you can see in the church, and that is the problem of worldliness, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and the need to give more of our time to the Lord, to devote more of our efforts to the Lord, and to put Him in a higher priority in our life. And that's what we want to continue to talk about this morning. And that is the idea of giving the Lord our leftover time. That's the way that many people look at it. You know, well, whatever's left, that's what I'll give to the Lord. Whatever I can't fill up with the things that I want to do, That's what I'll make available to the Lord. And I'd like to begin by reading from the book of Malachi. Go over to the first chapter of Malachi. And of course, the book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It was written around 450, 400 B.C., somewhere around in there. It's the last words that we have of God before the period of silence that occurred leading up to the birth of John the Baptist and when the Lord sent His angel to appear before Zechariah, John's father. You had this period of time where there was silence. And this was the last thing that the Lord had to say to them. And beginning there in Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and have appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins, thus says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. And your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee, and that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised? But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from you, for from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, And that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. You know that phrase that we read there just a little while before, you know, when you look back there and see how the Israelites were speaking of the Lord and saying how tiresome it was to serve the Lord. We need to be careful in these things. Looking at these things and going back and looking at verse 8, you know, he says, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? And the attitude that they had in giving to the Lord the things which were stolen, the things which were left over, the things which were unwanted. That's the thing that we're looking at this morning. You know, when it comes to money and material things, most of us understand what the Lord requires of us and that it can require sacrifice. When we look at how we are to give to the Lord, many have a proper understanding in that, you know, we need to set aside and we need to put this to, by the side so that we don't use it. But a lot of times you will see those who, when the Lord's plate is being passed around, and, well, let's see what I have left. And we've had this preached at in our giving, and you know, we can see that when there's a problem in the Lord's church and something needs to be done, the brethren are good about even sacrificing what they have in giving to those that do not. Going back to Hurricane Katrina, there was a great outpouring amongst the brethren in helping those brethren that suffered during that period of time. We are much like the Lord's church in Acts chapter 4. When difficult times arise, we are willing to make the sacrifice. And oftentimes we might, even because we understand what the Lord expects of us in our giving, we are willing to make sacrifices and do without financially sometimes, so that we can give to the Lord as we have truthfully prospered. And while we don't always give as we should, most of us know what the word sacrifice means when it comes to our giving. And we feel guilty when we ignore our conscience. And our conscience will burn against us when we don't give as we should. But you know, when we look at things, we don't truly understand what our most precious possession is. A lot of times people look at their financial wherewithal and say, that is their most precious possession. But in fact, time is our most precious possession. And it must also be sacrificed to the Lord. And it seems that we may be less willing to give this to the Lord than we are our money. If you would look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see an attitude in the Apostle Paul that we would do well to emulate in our own lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 14, he says, here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. And so here we can see he's not looking for a financial gift or anything. He doesn't want to burden them in any way. He says, for children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. But look there in verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Look there, that attitude. I'll most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. The Apostle Paul said, I don't want a financial gift from you. I don't expect anything. But I will give all of me. Not financially, but all of his time, if necessary. Money is valuable, of course, but time is in some ways the most precious commodity to us. Philanthropic organizations all say that the typical American would much rather whip out the checkbook and write out a check to some organization and consider it done than they would donate a block of time to that same charity. And when we look at this, the same might be true in the Lord's church, in the Lord's body. For every one person who has a problem about giving his money to the Lord, there are several more who have a problem about giving of their time. Giving the thing that we are most selfish and stingy about. It's my time. I, you know, the old saying, I wish I could have a nickel for something every time something happened. I wish I could have a nickel for every time I heard somebody say that Sunday is the only day that they have to sleep in. You wouldn't have to help support me. I would be financially set in many ways because of the great number of times that people said, well, that's, I work all day every day. I have to go in early all day every day. Sunday is the only time I have available to sleep in. What are they saying? It's my time. And I want to use it in the way that I want it to be used. This is my time and I don't want to give it to the Lord anymore if the Lord's work conflicts with any of our activities or even sometimes with rest from our activities, we will hardly consider giving up that activity as a sacrifice that we're willing to make. No, I want to do this and I will not allow the Lord to take away that length, that period of time from me. Now, very few people will actually vocally say those words. But in their actions, in the choices that they make, they tell the Lord over and over that my time is more important than anything I can offer to you. I'm unwilling to make that sacrifice. Such a sacrifice would simply be out of the question. The activity is mine. And I'm not willing to give it up. I'm not going to part with it willingly. Our rule seems to be that if anything has to give, it will be the Lord's time. If anything has to give, well, I'll give up Sunday night. That's not that important anyway. Sunday night is not a required period of worship. We're only required to come together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Everything else is like the electives that we had in school. And so therefore, I can pick and choose whether or not I want to do those. You just take that argument on up into heaven and face God on the day of judgment with that one. See how He feels about your attitude toward the Lord's worship periods. It's my time. I can give up Wednesday night because it's just Bible study. I wish I could get another nickel for every time I heard somebody say, well, it's just the singing service. It's just the last Wednesday night of the month. They're just singing. I'd be a millionaire by now just off of those two things. Do you see the attitude that people have? It's my time. And I'm going to use it in the way that I want to use it. One would think that spiritual matters are the only optional things that we are involved in. Other things are of much greater importance. We may occasionally sacrifice the having of certain things in our lives, but very few of us are willing to let the Lord stand in the way of doing something that we want to do. Think about that for just a moment. Yeah, I'll cut back and I won't drink as many Mountain Dews every day, or I won't drink as many cups of coffee, and I'll give a little bit more because the church is in need of the money. But no, I'm not going to take away from my time and go and sit up at the fair all day Friday, Saturday, or Sunday afternoon. I'm not going to take of my time so that I can be present to the gospel meeting every night. I'm not going to go ahead and set my schedule. No, I've got other things that are of greater importance. You know, I worked hard all day, every day. I can't, that week just wears me out. I can't do it. There's a big problem with that attitude. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 8. There in verse 21, we see that with those that were following after Jesus. He said, another disciple said to him there in verse 21, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Well, surely you're not going to have a problem with that, Lord. I need to pay respect to my father and give him a proper burial. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. He's not saying don't have respect for your physical father here upon this earth. But really, what can you do for him that is of greater importance than following after Jesus? My mother's mother was a wonderful example of Christianity all of her life. And you know, I think of her often in my life. And really, the greatest example she ever set was after she had died. She had died on a Tuesday. And they were having the visitation on Wednesday with the provision that the visitation was closed at 6:30 and not open back up until 8:30. So people would go to church on Wednesday night. She did not want to be an excuse for anyone because she's dead. It's just her physical body we're going and paying respects to. And she understood, and my grandfather understood, this was more important. Coming together on Wednesday night for a Bible study was more important than going and visiting with a physical body. we need to make sure that we understand our most precious possession, the greatest offering we have to the Lord is not our financial abilities, but the time that we have to offer. And there's a critical problem in the Lord's church today. It's a plain fact that what we do with our calendars and date books is precisely the very thing that we believe to be sinful to do with our checkbooks, and that is to give the Lord nothing but what is left over. We understand with our finances that we need to plan ahead and we don't need to just give God what's left. But when it comes to our calendars, when it comes to our days, well, I'm busy that day. I've got things going on that day. I've got things that are of greater importance going on. Like the Jews of old who brought the lame and the sick that we read about in Malachi chapter 1 and verses 8 and verse 13 for their animal offerings, we insult the Lord when we give nothing but the time that we have no personal use for. Well, Lord, I haven't found anything else that I can come up with to do. Therefore, I'll be there. My other grandmother always had, on Sunday afternoon, she always had this open invitation. If you don't find anything better, you're welcome to come on over. And I'm going to tell you, there's not much better than my grandmother's cooking. And so most of us grandkids showed up. But, you know, that was the thing. If there's nothing better comes along. But, you know, we have that same attitude with the Lord. If I can't find anything better to do, I'll be at church Sunday night. If I can't find anything better to do, I'll show up a couple of nights of the gospel meeting. You see the attitude that we have? If the Lord needs an hour or two, that's fine. I can give up a couple of hours in my week. Unless something else comes up. Something else comes up that we could possibly be doing. And it begins to look as the Lord, as if the Lord gets our time only when there's absolutely nothing else we can come up with. Now, I've talked about this before, that Super Bowl Sunday, where God plays a back seat to the champions of the AstroTurf. And in many congregations, many denominations, they'll set up big screen TVs and they'll watch the football game and worship God during the commercials. And I can't tell you how many of those who claim to be faithful children of God that do the exact same thing. Because they'll show up just in time for services and then they'll run right back home and never really put their heart into the worship of God. And we give people a hard time with the Super Bowl, but it's not just them, folks. It's all of us. There's always something that's eating away at our time. There was a woman in Dyersburg that the entire end of the sermon, I could tell she wasn't listening to me because she was getting everything ready so that when I closed out my lesson, she could gather up and head straight out and get her biscuits in the oven. So she'd have her biscuits nice and warm for when her parents showed up for lunch. Now, you telling me that you're giving the Lord your time? No, you're giving the Lord what's left over, what you can't find anything else to do. Ask godly elders among the Lord's people how hard it is to set the times for services. How hard it is to come up with a time for a gospel meeting. You want to know why gospel meetings are getting shorter? People have less time for them. Oh, but a week is so long. It just wears me out so much. There's a problem when you're being worn out from a gospel meeting. And you're not getting a greater benefit of being built up. I mean, you need to weigh that out. Which is better, being a little tired at the end and being built up spiritually, or being well rested at the end of a gospel meeting because you made it shorter, from 6 days to 3 days to 2 days to no days? I mean, it used to be that congregations would have several meetings in a year, each of them lasting 2 to 3 weeks. And then it got reduced down to 1 week in the spring and 1 week in the fall. And then it got reduced down to just one gospel meeting. And then it gets reduced down to a weekend meeting. And you should sit in on the discussions and listen to them. I just don't have the time. Once again, you take that to the Lord and you give that argument on the Day of Judgment. See how far that'll wash. See how far into your argument you'll get before God says, "Depart from me, you who practice iniquity." We need to be careful in our attitudes. You ask those elders if they've been able to please those with an expedient time that involves the least possible interference with those of the Lord's church. with anything else. You know, it used to be schools, they didn't have things on Wednesdays. They didn't have things on Sundays. But now they have the graduations on Sunday afternoons, running over into the time for worship services. And they have various things going on. And my parents set the example for me. And I hope to live that example with my kids. We knew. I knew from the example that they set with my older brother and sister. If anything in school conflicted, I didn't have to go home and ask my parents, could I go? I just go ahead and tell the teacher, I won't be there. Because I knew what my father was going to say. Nope, you're going to church. He had already fought the battles with my older brother and my older sister and with the band and saying, just tell them. They're going to be at church. They will not be present. And so I already knew. And he still had to fight the battles, but I was able to tell the teacher up front, this is what you're going to face. He's not going to allow it. But yet these things begin to have a greater importance. I know graduating is probably one of the greatest things that you can face. But is it better than eternal life? Is it better than coming together with others of like precious faith and spending time in worship to God? Ask how often complaints are heard about services running overtime. I want to be honest, I have not heard that complaint here. But I have heard it in other places. And maybe I just haven't heard it here. And I'm thankful I haven't. But ask how often the constant pressure to cut gospel meetings shorter. Ask about the complaints about church activities that keep kids from getting into bed on school nights. Often from parents who allow their kids to completely miss out of school for other important activities. Ask how many who are asked to take care of some job or responsibility in the congregation seem to be mainly concerned with how much time that's going to take away from their physical lives. Considering the evidence, can we honestly deny that nowadays we tend to be more motivated by these overriding concerns? How can we constantly whittle away at the Lord's work and keep it from intruding on our schedules? What more can we cut out? What more can we leave behind? What more can we do without? How can we keep it from conflicting with anything else we want to do? That's the attitudes of people today. Not how can I keep my schedule from conflicting with the Lord, but how can I keep the Lord's schedule from conflicting with mine? Because mine is so much more important. In short, how can we keep the Lord's church convenient? Convenience is the word of the day. Convenience stores. You can run in on your way home and you can grab the milk. You'll pay a little bit higher price for it, but you can grab the milk and whatever you need instead of having to go and stand in the long lines at the grocery store or go out of your way. The corner store's got what you need. Convenience. Convenience is there in everything that we do. We have all these modern conveniences in our lives that give us more time. And we want the Lord to be just as convenient. That's why they put McDonald's in various religious organizations. Yeah, they've got a McDonald's in their gymnasium. They have a Starbucks coffee in their gymnasium. They don't have time to go by and get money out of the bank, so they put an ATM in there so that they can go back because they forgot to lay by in store. If I'm lying, I'm dying, folks. It's true. Oh, let's make it even more convenient. Let's buy a mall and stick the Lord's worship places in various stores throughout the mall. It took place. It's happened. Let's make the Lord's church more convenient. Let's fit it into our lives. You see, the real work of the Lord in all ages has tended to encroach upon our busy schedules. And we need to understand that we have lost the concept of sacrifice when it comes to our time in the Lord's work. We understand sacrifice and so many other things, but we have lost the idea of, I've got to give up certain things. What did the Lord say? Take up your cross daily and follow me. That our lives might be an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. Many people consider their time. We were having a young adults class at the house Wednesday night, and one of the young men brought out a point that we're always considered about us, me. And it's very true. What am I getting out of it? Can I get less? You know, I spoke last week that, you know, Alexander Campbell was well known for 3-hour sermons. And nowadays, you want to know who one of the most popular people on the gospel meeting circuit is? Johnny Edwards. Now, Johnny Edwards preaches the truth of the Word of God. I'll not deny that one iota. But you want to know why I believe he is so popular? He's known for not preaching over 15 minutes. Robert Jackson down south was known for getting an hour sermon into a 20-minute lesson. And he's very popular because it doesn't take as long. We need to be careful in these things. We're so concerned about our own lives. We live in a busy age when time seems especially short. Do you feel like you have enough time? I don't. It seems like I never have enough time to spend time with my kids or to spend time in reading or to spend time in my studies or to spend time in work and things of that nature. It just seems like there's never enough time. And what's the first thing we oftentimes cut? Reading the Word of God. Studying upon it. Putting it to practice in our lives. The variety of things that we have that allow us to keep away from serving God is they're endless. We live in a busy age and we allow these things to separate us. Look in the book of Luke. In the 10th chapter there we have the story of the Good Samaritan. And let's set the stage of this for just one quick moment. Samaritans were looked down upon by Jews. They were considered as dogs. They were considered half-breeds, much like Indians who had bred with the white man, and their children were considered just the worst of the worst. And that's the way the Samaritans were. They were half-breeds. They weren't full Jew. They weren't really the rest of the world. They weren't really Gentile. They had a belief in God, but it was an altered belief. And so the Jews hated them. And there in verse 31 it says, "And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him," that is this Jew who had been beset by robbers and left to die there on the side of the road, "a fellow Jew, he passed by on the other side." He's a priest. A man of God. A man well aware of the commandments of God and the way that they should be towards their brethren. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey, in other words, he had a place to be. He had a set schedule and he needed to be there. He had business. Came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and he stopped. This Samaritan, this dog, understood better the need to stop and to help their fellow man. And yet we fail to understand the need to stop and serve the Lord. To put away some of the worldly cares, to get rid of them. And to broaden our service to God. Folks, if we don't get a fresh grip on the concept of sacrifice in the matter of our time, we're going to lose our souls. And this congregation will die. What's going to happen if those who are willing to sacrifice so much of their time are no longer able? What about those who sacrifice their Tuesday afternoons to promote the yard? What if they weren't able? What would happen? Would the grass grow up? Others are physically unable. Would we be willing to make the sacrifice? What about the booth at the fair? What if those who have already planned weren't physically unable? Would an empty booth be sitting there because others were unwilling to sacrifice their Friday, their Saturday, their Sunday afternoon? These things would not happen. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 25, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Can there be any doubt that by withholding our schedules from the Lord, we are refusing to give up to the Lord that which He gave for us? He gave His life for us, and we're unwilling to give even a portion back to Him. The Lord never let Himself get involved in anything that was so important that He couldn't lay it aside at any moment to save our needs. What if the Lord had said, "God, I know there that night in Gethsemane, God, I know you want me to do this, but I've really got some things going on here and I'd rather put this off for a little while. I don't really have the time or the inclination to go and to face the pain and the suffering that you've got set for me." What if the Lord had had the same attitude that we have? "I don't want to give up that period of time in my life." The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 5, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." Think of that for a moment. Emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. Think about that for a moment. He emptied himself. That is, he put away every worldly desire that he had, every thought, everything that and he had the same desires we have. He was tempted in the same ways that we are. He put it all away. Even though he was deity, he set all that to the side and became obedient to the point of death. If in return we give him only the leftovers of our time, are we not among those that are of the thorny ground that we read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22? Who because of the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth, it chokes the word and we become unfruitful? Do we not have many things that are trying to pick and pull? When I think of the thorny ground, I think of following my father in the woods when we would go hunting. And of course, he was taller than me. And he had on the nice pants that had it would keep the thorns from plucking at it, but you know, you can't afford that for growing boys. So we'd have on jeans and flannel shirts and such, and of course what's hitting him on the leg is hitting me in the arm. And it's hard to keep up with a grown man when you're going through brush like that, and it's pulling at you, it's snagging at you. But that's the world. It's going to do everything it can to eat away our time. Here, do this. This is fun. This is enjoyable. No, it's not on a Sunday. You can do it. But there are other things that perhaps we need to be doing in preparing for Sunday. Oh, but Saturday is a day of rest for us today. We can go out and we can have fun. We can enjoy. There was a young man in Maryland. Every Sunday, he'd show up late and just about fall asleep in services because he sat up too late Saturday night watching movies. Sat up too late Saturday night. I told him, I said, look, you need to choose which is more important, having a little fun on Saturday night or being present for the Lord's worship services. Because you're going to face the Lord on the day of judgment for those decisions that you make. Are we giving up that which is most precious to us, our time? Are we willing to make the sacrifice that we can be more faithful in our service to God? The Lord expects us to always to increase in our service, never remaining the same and definitely not falling behind. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have allowed things to take precedence over your service to God. You've allowed the world to take away from your time, and all you've been giving God is that which is left over, that which you can't find a use for in any other way. Be careful, because the world will give you an excuse to miss. And every time you miss, as Brother Donnie was saying Wednesday night, every time you miss, it gets a little bit easier. And the devil will try to pull a little bit more away, and it'll get a little bit easier until you have no time for the Lord. And the Lord has no time for you. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. Now is the time to devote your life to the Lord. Understand what you're doing by coming forward and confessing your belief as a son of, as Jesus being the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism. You are saying to the Lord, "Lord, I give everything to you. My life, my finances, my time. It's yours." That's what we're doing when we obey the gospel. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've taken back that which you had dedicated to the Lord. You remember what we read in the book of Malachi? They would say, "I've got this nice lamb, male, without blemish, that I'm dedicating to the Lord." And then when it came time to offer it, well, let's give this sick, this lame one that I have no use for. Perhaps we've done that to the Lord today. Was the Lord happy with the Israelites during the days of Malachi? No. He was going to bring destruction upon them, and He will bring destruction upon us. If you're here and you've allowed other things to take precedence over your service to the Lord, now is the time to give back to Him that which He has required of you, your life, to repent of your sins, to be once again brought in a right relationship before God. Do so now. Whatever your situation might be, make it right with God as we stand and as we sing.